All right, if you would take your Bibles and go with me again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've been going through the book of Romans, and passage by passage, almost verse by verse, you could say. We've at least read every verse. We may not have deciphered every single word of every verse, but we've read every verse. And then we are in Romans chapter 12. We looked at verses 1 and 2 fairly thoroughly last week. We saw last week in those two opening verses that God tells us if we want to know His will, and I hope you do want to know God's will for you, if we want to know His will, God requires of us three things. God requires a surrendered life. We see that by the sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He requires a surrendered life to Him. He requires a separated life to Him. And God requires us to have a mind and life being transformed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if you're not willing to do those three things, then the rest of the chapter, at least where we're going now, really you need to learn to be obedient to the first two verses, or the rest really isn't going to apply to you. You're not really going to know God's will for you. Okay? You have to be obedient to those three things to be able to discern God's continued will for your life. But we're going to read verses 3 through 8 this morning. Lord willing, we'll study these pretty thoroughly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'll go ahead and read verse 1 and 2 just for context. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And Father, help us to be able to know your will in our lives. Very important subject. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these messages and understand what you want from us in order to know your will. Bless this time, I pray. Help me, Lord, to be hid behind the cross. I pray that Jesus may be glorified today. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Christian, is your life boring? Is your life dull, purposeless? Or is it the opposite? Do you wake up each morning with anticipation of what you are going to see God do today? Now, aside from sin, the main difference will likely be that the latter Christian, the one who wakes up each morning with anticipation, that latter Christian has found and is living in God's will for his life. That's the difference. Is your life boring, dull? Then you probably have not found God's will and are not living in God's will for your life. The title of the message today is The Path to a Purposed Life. In God's will is ministering through your gift of grace. Long title. The path to a purposed life in God's will is ministering through your gift of grace. That's the title of the first point this morning, verses 3 through 5. The will of God for you, Christian, the will of God for you will always include ministering to others. The will of God for you will always include ministering to others. Let's read verses 3 through 5 again. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Paul introduces this section with a phrase referring to divine authority. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." He's referring to his apostolic position. He's referring to apostolic authority here. He says he has special revelation of God's book to be given to you right now. It's from God through Paul. It's not given by any other man. It was special revelation given to Paul from the Lord. Okay? For I say through the grace given unto me. He's the apostle. God gives him special revelation. He's announcing right here, this is a phrase denoting the announcement that God's word is about to be shared. Pay attention. God's word is about to be shared. Pay attention. It was written for the benefit of the original audience, the church at Rome. It was written for their benefit, so that they would understand immediately that this is not Paul's thoughts on the upcoming subject. This is not Paul's thoughts on the subject, it is God's thoughts. But it was also written for our admonition, so that we would know the same thing. And it's a phrase implying to us that special care needs to be taken in obedience of what is about to be shared. We need to obey it. It's God's special command. It's His specific command. Pay attention, obey it, walk ye in it, is the idea behind this phrase. For I say, through the grace given unto me. What's the exhortation? To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now we use that, and we use it reasonably, to talk about don't be proud, don't get high and mighty in your own thoughts, and that is perfectly understandable. The rest of the Bible supports that. But in the context, in this context here specifically, he's referring to not thinking of yourself to have a spiritual gift or a spiritual calling. Don't think of yourself having a ministry that you do not have. Okay? So with that understanding, let's read that phrase again. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't take upon yourself, outside of God's specific direction, your own idea of what you should do in the church. Your own idea of what ministry you should take upon yourself. Don't take upon yourself, don't conclude that you are called to do anything unless the church agrees with that call. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Referring to ministries, referring to gifts, referring to special callings. To think that you are called to do something that you are not will waste your time, and usually it will cause some pain or damage somewhere along the line to someone, whether it's to you or to somebody else. It usually will cause some damage. But it will waste your time to think that you are called to do something that you are not, to think that you have a special gift that you do not have, to think that you should have a ministry that God has not called you to. It will waste your time. Don't think of yourself too highly than you ought to think. And notice that Paul says this to every man. Not one single one of us is above doing this, in other words. Watch out. Don't do this. The pastor can do this. The missionary can do this. The evangelist can do this. The Christians in the pew can do this. Nobody is exempt from mistakenly doing this error. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So he warns us, we all could be guilty of doing this at some point. Be aware that you could be guilty of doing this and watch out for it, he's saying. The will of God for you will include ministering to others, though. Then he says, in verses 4 through 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The will of God for every Christian, every believer, is found within a local church. The will of God for every Christian, for every believer, will always and forever, until Christ raptures us, will be found within a local church body. If you are not in a local church, you do not attend a church, then you will not be in God's will, period. Period. You will not be able to discern God's further will for your life. God's will for you, Christian, is to be in a local church. It will always be that. God's will always be to use you within a local church body. You will never find God's will for you. You will never be in God's will for you outside of a local church. We need to understand that. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Is talking about the church, the local church. When you go home, you are not a church body any longer. I mean, if you are a member of a church, you're still part of the church body. But you cannot live at home and never go to church and be part of a body, except your own. You're not part of Christ's body. You can't be part of a Christ's church body at home, never attending a church. You must be in a church to be a member that God can use in His body. He uses His members in His body. You see, He wants you in a local church so that you can be used. You're just a member all off and on your own, not supporting the body. Okay? I'm talking about a Christian. I'm not talking about church membership necessarily. I'm talking about a believer who gets saved and then never goes to church. You're a part of the bride of Christ, yes. You're a member of Christ's body in that sense. But you are not, no help to nobody sitting at home. You see, you are not supporting the body of Christ sitting at home. You will never find God's will for you. You will not be in God's will outside of a local church, the revealed body of Christ on earth. The local church is, the Bible, Jesus said in 1 Timothy 3:15, he revealed it to Paul, he said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's go there and see that with our own eyes. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, but if I tarry long, Paul's talking, again, through the Holy Spirit, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not an individual believer. The individual believer is not the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is. The church is. God gives special protection to keep His people on the straight and narrow old paths of His word when we are submitting to a local church. God gives special protection to His people to stay in the truth of His word when we are submitting to a local church. God does not give that special protection to those Christians who refuse to attend church. There is not that special protection. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not the individual believer. This is why you will find so many Christians who are refusing to attend church. You'll find many of those Christians with some very strange sometimes wacky understanding of the Bible. Some weird interpretation of some verses. Because they've been out of church and they have not been protected by God's special protection. The pillar and ground of the truth is the church. And they have strayed away from that. And Satan has gotten in there without that protection of the church, and he's planted some weird ideas in that Christian. And he could be a born-again Christian with weird ideas about God's Word. You'll find a lot of them who don't go to church like that. Even missionaries struggling on their own need to take special care about this. Missionaries who are in a secluded area, they don't have fellowship, they are on their own with their family, they need to be extra careful that they don't get some strange ideas about the Bible being mixed in. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not the individual believer. Notice it says in verse 5, members one of another. We are, and every one, members one of another. God's will for every Christian, every believer, is found within a local church. God's will is for us to minister to one another. God's will always be for us to minister to one another. God does not want any believer to live unto himself, be an island unto himself. Boy, Alaska sure would be calling me if I could do that. An island unto myself, way out in the boonies where I don't see anybody but my own family for 12 months out of the year. No, I'm not called to do that. No Christian is called to do that. We're not to be an island unto ourselves. We are to minister to the body. God's will, and not even just to your family. I'm going to plant a church out in the boonies of Alaska with my seven daughters, six daughters and son and my wife. We're going to be a church where two or three are met together. There is he in the midst of them. No. No, not unless there's a chance for there to be some growth of other believers added to you. Because God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If there's no creature to be found around you, you're not in God's will. So we're not just to be a church to our own family. God's will is for you to minister to other believers in a local church. Minister one to another. And this one another ministry, it's a major doctrine of the New Testament. Major doctrine of the New Testament. You can go type in one another in a search engine, about a Bible search engine, for like eSword or Blue Letter Bible or something like that. And you will find a lot of verses in the New Testament that have the phrase one another. Let me give you a few. Love one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Salute one another. By love serve one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Forbearing one another in love. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. You show me how you can live on your own, Christian, and do those things and be obedient to God. You can't. God's will for every Christian is and will always be found ministering to others within a local church, a local New Testament church. So the will of God for you. What's the path to a purposed life in God's will? It's ministering through your gift of grace in a local church. It's ministering to others. Number two, the will of God for you will always include using your spiritual gift in ministry. Let's read verses 6 through 8 now. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teacheth, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We see that God has given every believer a spiritual gift when He saved you. God gave you a spiritual gift that came with your gift of salvation, that came with the other gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you got saved, you received salvation, you received the Holy Spirit, and you received a spiritual gift. Three things. Interesting. God is a triune God. I wonder if that had anything to do with that. It makes sense, doesn't it, that you would receive three things from God when He regenerates you. He gives you salvation, He gives you the Holy Spirit, and He gives you a spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift, people, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what in the world is my spiritual gift? Your spiritual gift is your serving grace. Your spiritual gift is your serving grace. Look at verse 6 again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. According to the grace that is given to us. Salvation is saving grace. Salvation is saving grace. Your spiritual gift is your serving grace. What does that mean? You just confused me even more. I'll try to make it simple. A serving grace, this serving grace that God gave you, is the gift from Christ to you, which means it's the way He intends you to serve through Him and in Him. We see a lot of times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We do everything through Christ. We cannot do anything outside of Christ. Well, this is part of what the definition to that is. He gave you a serving grace. That's how you're supposed to serve Him. That's how you're supposed to serve Him. When you serve Him with your grace that He gave you, you are serving in Him and through Him. Because it's all about Him. He gave it to you. When you don't serve through your serving grace, you are serving in the strength of your own self. You'll get burned out. You'll get tired. You'll get disappointed. You'll get depressed. You'll get just downright tired of doing things for God. Because you're doing them in your strength, not the serving grace, the strength that He gave to you. You must serve Him through your serving grace, your spiritual gift. If you don't want to burn out, you serve Him through your spiritual gift. That's why a lot of Christians burn out. They start serving God in their own strength. I've got to do better. I got to work harder for God. It's not about Christ anymore, is it? I'm going to burn out. You do the same thing and you're going to burn out. You serve Christ in His strength and power and through His will and leave the results up to Him. Whereas you see, we're supposed to go out and tell others about Jesus. I'm not supposed to save anybody. I haven't had anybody saved in a long time that I personally led to the Lord. Does that mean I'm a failure? No, the results are up to Jesus. I'm just supposed to go out and do it and share the gospel. Whether somebody believes it or not, it's not up to me. That's up to Jesus and the person I'm talking to. It's their choice too. Go out and obey Him with the strength He gave you and leave the results up to Him. That's how you don't burn out. So what are these graces? There are seven different spiritual gifts mentioned here. Again, these spiritual graces, these spiritual gifts, if I could break it down as easily as I could, they are God's given motivation to you to serve Him. They are a God-given motivation in your heart to serve Him. A God-given motivation. Boy, I should do something for God. What should you do? Well, I think I should teach somebody about the Bible. I need to help somebody. I need to give more. I need to do this. I need to do that. What is in your heart that causes you to think, preacher was right today. I need to do more. I need to do... And what your heart tells you you need to do is going to be through the spiritual gift God gave you. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and the gift of mercy are the Bible's terms for your spiritual gift, for your spiritual grace. These are your motivational gift, your motivational grace for doing anything for Jesus Christ. Believers, every believer, all has one of these gifts, primarily one. You might have a slight mixture, but primarily you have one major one of these gifts. He plants that in your heart at the time of your salvation. Your motivational gift is the spark in you, in your heart, that gives you the desire to serve God. It's your motivation to get up and do something. I should do something. It's your stimulus. It is that which gives you impetus to get off your seat and get busy doing something for Jesus Christ. Working within your motivating gift will fill and bless your spirit with joy. It will bring you satisfaction. It will bring fulfillment. It will bring purpose to your life. It will give you spiritual excitement for serving God when you serve Him through your spiritual gift. But if you try to serve Him outside of your spiritual gift, you will get depressed, you will get tired, you will get discouraged, and you will stop serving God. Almost for sure. Maybe you won't. I hope you don't. But don't try it. Don't go there, please. Your motivating gift, gift of prophecy, gift of ministry, gift of teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, mercy. Those are the Bible's terms. Let's describe them a little bit better in closer detail. Somebody here might have the gift of prophecy. This is not the apostolic sign gift of prophecy. That's a different gift. The apostolic sign gift of prophecy was a different gift given during the time of the apostles. It was given to every apostle. Once in a while, it was given to men like Philip or another prophet like Agabus. Okay? That was an apostolic sign gift given only during the times of the apostles. It concluded with the completion of the Bible. That gift, the apostolic sign gift of prophecy, was a foretelling of new revelation. Telling beforehand, telling a bunch of people, new revelation of the Bible they never heard before. That was the apostolic sign gift of prophecy. There is a prophecy gift for today. The old one that has passed away was a foretelling of new revelation. The prophecy gift for today is a forthtelling of the old revelation of God's Word. That's what it is. We no longer foretell new revelation, we forthtell the old revelation of God's Word. We describe it, we explain it, we preach it. That is the prophecy gift for today. Okay? If you have a desire just to share God's truth, so that you share God's truth, you might have the gift of prophecy. Gift of ministry. Gift of ministry. Ministry is, the word ministry in the Bible means serving. So the gift of ministry is just being a servant. You want to serve. If you have the gift of ministry, you have a desire to serve for Christ's sake. You have a desire to help people. In any way that somebody needs help. Physically help. That person broke their leg. They can't chop their firewood for the winter. They're going to be cold in the wintertime. I think I should get up and chop some firewood for that person. You have the gift of ministry. Teaching. Well, that's pretty simple. You want to teach. You want to teach. You want to explain God's Word. And one of the key things about teaching is you love the definitions of words. And you love talking about the definitions of words. And everybody else is bored stiff with it. But you love the definitions of words. And you like to explain words. Teaching. You want to teach so that everybody else knows God's Word. You want to teach for teaching's sake. That one's a pretty simple one. Exhort, gift of exhorting, gift of exhortation. It's a desire to encourage. Everywhere you see, You see discouraged people, and boy, they need a word of encouragement today. What can I say to boost their spirit and encourage them today? To edify them, exhort them. You have a desire to encourage in the Word. You are an exhorter. The gift of giving. Well, you simply desire to give whatever it is for Christ. You want to give for Christ. And I'll try to explain these a little bit more in detail in just a second. The gift of ruling. I'm a ruler. Ha ha, I want to rule. Wait a minute. It is not the office of ruling. This is not the office of ruling a church. This is the gift of ruling. Okay, there's a big difference between the office of ruling and the gift of ruling. A lot of people have the gift of ruling who will never have the office of ruling. Okay? Please understand that. The gift of ruling is simply a desire to coordinate, organize, administrate. It's you want to coordinate the efforts of the church so that the efforts of the church can reach the maximum efficiency and the maximum results for Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the gift of ruling. It's the gift of administration. It's not the office of ruling. Two very different things. Now, those who hold the office of leading a church, ruling a church, who hold the office of a pastor, they must be able to administrate. They must be able to rule the church, to administrate and organize and coordinate. But they do not necessarily have the gift of ruling, the gift of organization and administration. Okay, you don't have to have the gift of ruling to be a preacher. But you do, if you have that desire to coordinate the efforts of the church together so that our efforts are maximized, you possibly very much have the gift of ruling, the gift of coordination, the gift of administration. Last one is the gift of mercy. It's pretty simple. It's a desire to offer mercy. What's that? You want to share in and relieve distresses. You see somebody hurting and you just want to participate with them and help them and be with them and help them through it. A desire to offer mercy. The gift of mercy is sharing in and relieving distresses for the Word of God's sake. And we are to use our gifts in the ministries of the church. God gave you a motivational gift to use in the ministry of the church. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. We're not to be ignorant about this. God wants us to know about it. He gave them to us to use them, in other words. We're not to be ignorant. Skip down to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. There are seven, we believe. Seven different gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Talking about the same Holy Spirit that uses all of us. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Administrations, we could refer to as the ministries of the church. There are different ministries to do in a church. There's knocking on doors. There's preaching the word. There's song leading. There's piano playing. There's cleaning the church. There's the groundwork of the church. There's church kitchen duty. There's cleaning the bathrooms. There could be jail ministry. There could be nursing home ministry. There could be all sorts of ministries, and there should be, and there is, but there's all kinds of administrations of the church. There are different administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, talking about the jobs that somebody has to do specifically about within those ministries. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God inspires us how to do something, how to do a job within the ministry, within one of the ministries of the church with our spiritual gift differently than He inspires me to do it. He inspires you to do it different than how I would be inspired to do it. There's different manifestations of how we do things. There's different jobs, and there's a ton of ways you can do the same job. Okay? But we all do them. We all do them because of our spiritual gift. We want to serve God because of the spiritual gift God gave us. But we're to use them in different ministries of the church, you see. Go down to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There are people with different gifts who are working to accomplish the different ministries of the church, and there are different jobs that must be done to get those ministries accomplished. And there is usually more than one way to do a ministry. There is often more than one way to do a specific job. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God wants us to learn to use every spiritual gift, by the way. Did you know he wants you to use every spiritual gift? He wants you to be able to prophesy. He wants you to be able to preach the word. Ladies, he wants you to be able to preach to ladies. Young people, he wants you to be able to preach to young people. He wants you to be able to preach. He wants you to be able to prophesy. He wants you to be able to teach. He wants you to be able to exhort. He wants you to be able... But they're not the gift he gave you. But you are to learn how to use every single one. 1 Corinthians 12:31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. But covet earnestly the best gifts. We are to learn how to use every single one. I am to be a giver. I am to be an exhorter. I am to be a teacher. I am to be, what's another one? Losing my place. I am to be, where'd they go? Oh, I have four pages of notes, sorry. I am to be a server, a minister. I am to be an organizer, a ruler. I am to show mercy. Of course I'm to do all these things. But God only gave me one primary one. I naturally know how to do one. I must learn how to do the other six. God wants you to learn all six. He gave you one. But we're to learn all six. Okay? We're to learn how to do all six, but we still do all six because of the one he gave us, by the way. Well, I'm teaching you today. Well, what if I have the gift of ruling? There's a lot of preachers with, the gift of giving. There's a lot of preachers with the gift of giving. But I'm teaching you today. I am to learn, even though I have a gift of giving, and I don't, by the way. I'm just saying, maybe I do. If I had the gift of giving, I'm still supposed to teach you. But why? What is my motivation for teach you? I want to give you the Word of God. I want to give you the Word of God. My motivation for serving God is all based out of my motivational gift, the one of these seven that he gave me. I want to teach you this word so that I give you what God wants for you. I be sure to give you everything that you have for your spiritual well-being. I'm a giver, so I want to give it to you. I exhort somebody, I encourage somebody, not because I'm an exhorter, because I want to give them a boost and I want to be a blessing to them. So I give them an exhortation. You see what I'm saying? Everything we do is based in the motivational gift. That's the basis for everything I do. I don't just give money. I give information. I give my time serving. I'm a giver, so I give my time. I'm a giver, so I give some teaching. I'm a giver, so I give some preaching. I'm a giver, so I do some administrating of the church. You see how that works? But everything I do is based on I'm a giver. And everything I do is because I want to give to God. Is what it boils down to. So every work, I do a ton of different work. I'm saying this as a Christian in the church, not as a preacher. Every Christian ought to be doing a ton of different work for God. But why we do it, what made us get up off of our seat, what made us get up, I got to give something to God. Our motivational gift. I'm a giver. I got to give something to God. I'm a prophet. I got to let the people know what God's word says. I got to explain it. I have to have them understand it. They have to know what God says. They have to have the truth of God's word. our motivation, and where to use our ministries in the church. In the church. And God wants us to learn to use every spiritual gift, but every spiritual gift isn't your motivation. You do everything God wants you to do, but you're only motivated by one of them. So covet earnestly the best gifts. The idea is to covet them in the sense that you go after them and learn them. You want to know about them, you want to know how to do them, so you learn them, you put them into your life. And then, notice what it says in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12:31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. So I am to learn how to do everything that God wants me to do. But I only have one motivational gift that God gave me when I was saved. And that motivates me to do everything. That motivates me to do everything I do for God. And then he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What more excellent way is that? 1 Corinthians 13, charity. Charity is the most excellent way. Everything you do had better be done with charity. Every motivation I have through my motivational gift had better be spawned with the idea of showing charity. If I don't have charity with every work I do, I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's a bunch of empty nothing to everybody else around me. So that's the most excellent way. Then verse chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. But rather that ye may prophesy. What's the meaning of that? Always follow after charity. Always have charity in everything you do. And desire, it refers to desire to learn all the spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts, all of them. But rather that ye may prophesy. He's saying of the seven spiritual gifts, the most important one to learn and to use is how to tell forth the revealed word of God. Which would be telling somebody about Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with them. So if your gift is something different than prophecy, be sure you also learn how to tell the Bible to somebody. Be sure you also learn how to share the gospel with somebody. That's the most important thing for a Christian to learn, he's saying. So if you're not a gift of prophecy, be sure you learn how to do a little bit of prophesying, sharing God's word with somebody. So, preacher, what are you meaning? Well, I wrote a sketch of a Christian's life, a little sketch, an outline. And I wrote that this person has the gift of mercy, but understand that you could put any gift in here. If you think you are an administrator, then please put the word administration in whenever I say mercy. If you think you are a teacher, please put the word teacher in whenever I say mercy, okay? But this is the will of God, a sketch of the will of God for someone with the gift of mercy. God gave you the gift of showing mercy. This is your motivation for doing something for God, for doing something hard for others. It is why you are willing to obey God's hard commands. In fact, it is most often how you do good. It is most often how you do right. You simply love showing mercy and kindness to others. It is almost as if all the righteous desires that you ever feel have grown out of the root cause of mercy. And God gave this desire to you when you were saved to use within one of his churches. So you have attended a church and you've become a faithful member of that church because you love God and you want to show others mercy because that's what God put in you. But you soon learn that God wants you to work for him, not just attend his church, but work for him to be a blessing to others. And since you love the Lord and you want to obey him, you take it upon yourself to get busy helping others. It's your gift of mercy, so that's where you would start, trying to encourage those who are hurting. God has given you a love of being merciful to others, so you naturally begin to look for people who are hurting, people who are fearful, people who have emotional scars, or in some other way need healing or emotional support. Reaching out to others most closely aligns with what you naturally love to do. It's your motivational gift. So you simply begin doing one of the things that you enjoy doing most, and you also know that is pleasing to God, and so you do it. So maybe even without knowing it, you have started doing actual personal work in the church. You were just trying to be an encouragement to hurting people. You're just trying to show love to them, mercy. But without even knowing it, you're actually doing church work. You are. It's your personal church work within the church's different ministries. In this case, a person with mercy who has begun doing this, you have inadvertently begun working in the ministry of healings. The ministry of healings of the church is working together with God for the physical and emotional healing of others. You've accidentally stepped forward as a member of the church and are actually working in a church's ministry. But how does this actually play out in your life? Well, everything revolves around because you want to show, offer, or give mercy to those around you. Everything revolves around that motivation in your heart. You start paying attention and possibly keeping notes like a prayer journal of those in the church and even friends of the church, of people that have been hurt, those that are struggling, the ones who are sick, those with emotional scars. You're especially aware of those who have gone through similar things that you have gone through, because that's dear to your heart, and you're ready to encourage somebody and help somebody go through those hard things. As time goes on, God puts it upon your heart to not just pray for them. You've made a prayer journal, and you've been praying for these people. But pretty soon, God puts it upon your heart to try to help them yourself. So you begin reaching out to them, offering your friendship and your care. You physically help those who are bedridden. You read Bible verses to all those you visit. You try to be a blessing in the lives of people who are hurting, because you're trying to show mercy, who are hurting in different ways and for different reasons. But you show them all that you care and help them in any way you can. But that's not all you do. Because as you've been doing this, you realize that the greatest emotional need, your mercy, the greatest emotional need that all of mankind has is to have their sins washed away and to be free from the burden, guilt, and condemnation of sin. So because you are a merciful believer, you begin praying for the lost to receive Christ. And then, as you pray for the lost, God puts a bigger burden on your heart for the lost. And you start telling the lost about Jesus. You begin trying to tell others of God's salvation offered to them through Jesus Christ, and you are faithful in this, no matter how badly you are treated, and no matter if you see someone saved or not. Why? Because even if they didn't respond now, they now have the offer of eternal mercy in their head for later. And they could come to salvation someday. And you are encouraged about that. You will not stop, because you love giving others the chance to receive God's mercy contained in the gospel. You love Jesus, and you are faithful to your Savior. But you're doing it because you want people to have mercy. But then you realize there is more that you can do for Christ to offer God's mercy to others. So you begin teaching others in order to show them the mercy of God. You aren't a talker. Most mercy folks aren't talkers. Some of them are, but a lot of them are just quiet. You aren't a talker. Actually, you've always been a quiet type, but now you become outspoken for God, and you have become your own small-scale preacher of the gospel, because showing the mercy of Jesus to someone else blesses you to your soul. You are already a prayer warrior for the health and emotional needs of those who are hurting. So it is a seamless transition to add praying for the spiritual health and souls of others. Perhaps also you decided at this time to begin volunteering to sing songs or play instrumental specials to bless the church with edifying music so that through music they could experience the mercy of God. You also begin reaching out to the young children at church. You begin having little Bible studies with them to teach them the ways of God. And you teach them the difference between right and wrong to show them the mercy of God. But your merciful heart just doesn't want to stop. You have been blessed beyond words trying to help hurting people. You begin a nursing home ministry, or perhaps a shut-in ministry. And pretty soon you realize you are doing every job that you possibly could do for the ministries of your church. After a few years, you realize that, as God has been exploding your use of mercy. And then you study your life a little deeper and realize you are involved in every ministry of your church. For a list of ministries of the church, by the way, see 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30. If you want a list of ministries of the church, study that. So you realize you're doing every job you personally could do. You realize you're involved in every ministry of the church. And lastly, as you study your life, you realize at some point you weren't just showing mercy anymore, but God taught you how to use all seven of the spiritual gifts. Somewhere along the line, as you were busy serving God and trying to show mercy to others, God taught you how to proclaim His word. You've learned prophecy. Somewhere, God taught you how to faithfully serve others. Ministry. You are faithful in church. You are faithful in reading your Bible, so that at some point you learned how to teach the gospel. The Lord added to your faith the ability to encourage people, exhort. He also taught you somewhere along the line how to coordinate your ministries and coordinate your time and organize your time. You became your own little ruler. God taught you to give through it all. You gave of yourself, you gave your time, you gave your energy, and even your resources to help others. You were taught how to give. Those are all six of the others. And all because you wanted to show mercy, your spiritual gift, to other people for Jesus' sake. Does that help anybody understand what God wants you to do with your spiritual gift? It's your motivation to get up and do something. And just use it, and God will teach you how to use all the others by using your first one that He gave you. And if you use it, if you use the gift He gave you, you will be working in His strength that He gave you. And you won't get tired. You won't get worn out. You won't get depressed. You won't get tired of doing it. In fact, because it's your motivation and you see how it blesses people, every time you show mercy, if you're mercy, every time you show mercy, it will be like, wow, I got to do that again. That was awesome. I got to do that again. And it will motivate you to keep going and do it again and do it again and do it again. You see? But God gave each one of you a gift. Prophecy, ministry, ruling, giving, mercy, teaching. That's all seven of them. Which one did He give you? Start doing it. Start doing it, and you will be amazed at how blessed your life is. You're bored because you're not doing it. It's your motivation. It's what will inspire you to do everything for God. He gave it to you to use in the church, the ministries of the church. Be a blessing to somebody today. There's one another sitting beside you that needs to experience your spiritual gift. Encourage them some way. Give them a blessing. Give them a word of exhortation. Show them some mercy. Give them a little bit of Bible teaching. Whatever it is, whatever your spiritual gift is, use it in the church. Use it to share the gospel with the lost. It's going to inspire your soul to keep serving Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, I pray for each individual here that you will help each one of us to figure out what our spiritual gift is and then to get up and use it. And what a blessing it would be to have an entire church full of people actively using their spiritual gift. That would be a church on fire for God. So Lord, I pray that we would all see the importance of this, but help us also not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. Please bless each one. Bless the fellowship time. In Jesus' name, amen.